Hello, and welcome to the Life Center Podcast. We're a church in Tacoma, Washington that exists to inspire our community to love and follow Jesus. To find out more about what's going on at all of our campuses, you can download the Life Center app, interact with us on social media, or visit lifecenter.com. Let's jump into this week's message. Thanks for listening.
Today, we're continuing on in our series entitled Built to Last. And since it was Father's Day weekend, we're going to talk about the idea of family and building family Jesus' way. I thought it'd be fun to have Amber join me today. And so thanks for being willing to...
Thank you. Yeah. Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning.
You know, we've been talking about this idea, built to last. And what does it look like to actually build life Jesus' way? And we've been looking at this scripture in Matthew chapter 7. I'd like for us to begin there. In verse 24, Jesus makes this statement, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says this, anyone who listens to my teaching, can you say listens? Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Again, the goal throughout these weeks as we look at our life and different components that we want to have built to last, we don't just want to listen to what Jesus says, we want to listen to it, embrace it, and then begin to activate it in our lives. And that's the great challenge for many of us, is not just hearing what he says, but putting it into practice. And today, we have some different components, but before we get there, how many of you have ever received some advice when it comes to either family, marriage, or children, specifically advice that you didn't necessarily ask for? Yeah. Amber and I, we were talking about that earlier, and I know we received some interesting advice kind of early on. I know you received some advice about kind of kids.
So first-time parents... All of us have been first-time parents. Do you remember how much advice, unsolicited, often you get? I think the funniest thing with our firstborn, I got two books as gifts. One was all about adapting to your baby's schedule, and the other book was all about scheduling your baby to your schedule. And I remember that wrestle as a new mom, like, what is the right thing to do, and am I going to mess him up if I don't?
Yeah. So I think we just landed somewhere in between, right? Yeah. Like 50-50?
You just survive a little bit.
Yeah, you just survive. Yeah. But I know when shortly after we got engaged, how many people came up to us and they started giving us advice. And the overwhelming majority of advice went something like this. Man, that first year. I remember person after person, oh man, if you can make it through the first year, you can make it through anything. And I just remember going, yeah, I don't want to listen to you, because if that's your perspective, that's not what I'm aiming for my first year. My first year, I'm going to aim for a great first year. That's what we wanted. And we experienced a great first year. Now, obviously, there was some adjustments, because anytime you bring two worlds together and they begin to collide, you realize, oh, this is now different, right? And so I lived on my own for a while after college, and so I got used to a living environment where I could walk in, set my keys down on the nightstand, I could leave the country for 2 weeks, I could walk back in, and they would be right where I left them, right? I get married, and I walk in the house, set my keys down on the nightstand, I walk out of the room, 45 seconds later, I walk back in the room, and my keys are gone. And I'm looking everywhere. I can't find them. I'm searching the closet. I'm searching the freezer. I'm looking everywhere for my keys. And I ask Amber, hey, Amber, have you seen my keys? And she's like, yeah, they're in the bottom drawer where they belong.
So everything does have a place. Am I right?
Look at revival is breaking out right now. Come on. There was more amens on that than I think any moment of preaching. But listen, there's all of those interesting dynamics when we're approaching the area of family, isn't there? I know so many people had advice for us on goals.
Right.
You know, you need to own a house right now. If you don't get a house now, you'll never own a house.
Yeah.
Your children will, you know, it's just all this crazy advice. But here's what I want us to understand today. When it comes to families, we don't just need advice. We need wisdom.
Yeah, we do.
We need wisdom. And there's a difference, isn't there? It's not just about getting advice from people or getting advice from the world. We need to go to the source of true wisdom, and that is Jesus. And here's why that's so important. Just because you maybe follow Jesus, it doesn't mean that you're not going to face challenges.
Yeah.
Especially as it relates to family. Because I want to remind you, when it comes to family, the enemy doesn't just want to discourage you. The enemy wants to destroy your family. The enemy wants to bring destruction in the area of relationships in your life, whether it's with your children, with extended family, with your spouse, with coworkers. It doesn't matter. This content applies to every relationship that we encounter in life. The enemy, his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. It's what he set out to do. But the good news is we can look to wisdom. But just because you say yes to Jesus, it doesn't mean that all of your challenges are going to go away. In fact, shortly after we got married, Amber started to notice that her voice started to get weaker and weaker and weaker. It got to the point where she was unable to make phone calls. She was unable to order Starbucks at the drive-up.
Right. And Nate talked about the Starbucks mobile app. This was back when there was no such thing as a Starbucks mobile
right,
app.
Right.
So,
and we get to tell our
no
kids
coffee.
That story, like, you don't know how hard it was.
Right.
But things with her voice continued to get softer and softer and softer. And me being the sensitive, compassionate husband that I am, you know, I looked at her one day and I said, listen, Amber, I talk. That's what I do. You need to project from your diaphragm. You need to talk from here. And she just kind of looked at me like, you don't get it. And we went to, I don't know how many different ENTs,
yeah.
And they did scopes, they did scans. Amber ended up doing a few months of vocal therapy to try to strengthen your vocal projection. And I didn't realize how bad things had gotten until I came home one day. And the day was April 10th, 2014. Because on that day, Amber had written me a note. And she said to me, I wanted to have this conversation with you, but my voice cannot. She began to open up with me about how hard and how challenging this was, unsure if she would be able to read our children's stories. Unsure if she would be able to talk and how she can't even call and make doctor's appointments to figure out what the next step is. And that set us off into this journey of trying to find specialists and trying to go about the right process because we didn't want to see her ability to speak disappear. Thankfully, over time, we found the right specialist and he began to tell us about a process and he actually diagnosed Amber with a condition called spasmodic dysphonia. And one of the ways that they treat this, they've been doing it since the early 80s, is they actually treat it using Botox. Now, before you go there, right, let me tell you where the Botox gets injected. They actually go through the front of the neck and they inject Botox into her vocal cords.
Yeah, so I'm just believing I'm going to have a young neck always. So, no aging. Yeah.
So, What our journey has been since that, I mean, that's now 5-6 years.
Yeah.
Every few months, Amber goes in for a treatment.
Yeah.
And every few months after her treatment, her voice will get soft, and then it'll normalize for a period, and then it'll begin to get soft again. And this is one of those things. So, listen, we love Jesus, we follow Jesus, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're exempt from facing challenges in life. Now, we believe in a good God and a God who's able to heal.
Right.
And I believe that someday, by God's grace, her voice is going to be healed.
Yeah.
But we continue to trust him. We continue to take steps. And so this is a part of our journey. In fact, you had a vocal cord treatment just a couple of weeks ago.
Almost 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I had a treatment. So my voice is a little bit soft today. It'll get better. And it's just part of life for us. It has definitely caused stress. Although I don't think our kids mind it when my voice is soft.
Yeah.
But God has been so faithful.
Yeah.
And so, you know, whether you're in a hard situation like this or a family situation, God is faithful. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we really do have what we need with the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And I think that's the point that we want to make today. As it relates to your family, you might feel like you're in the midst of a hopeless situation. whether it's with a family member, extended family, maybe it's your spouse or a situation with a child or a grandchild. Understand this, because of Jesus, there is always hope. Yeah. There's always hope. There's always hope. And yes, we live in a broken, fallen world, but we have a good, perfect God. And so we can trust in him. We can hope in him. And so today, with that in mind, we want to point us to Scripture. Because again, we're not just here to receive some advice from Tyler and Amber. We want to go to Scripture and get some wisdom, some godly wisdom on how to approach the dynamics with family. And I want us to start by looking together in James chapter 1. I love this section of Scripture. It says this, James chapter 1. I want to start in verse 5. It says, if you need wisdom, ask. Can you say ask? That is such an important starting point. Because I think at times, even though we may be followers of Jesus, we assume, well, God, you already know everything I need. Why should I have to ask? But there's something about engaging our faith, going to God, trusting him with what he wants to provide. James says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. I love that description. That's his character. God is generous, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Aren't you thankful for that? You ever ask somebody and they're like, oh, you're here again? Oh, you need help again? And some of us, we need to get that mindset out of our heads when it's relating to God, because God is not going to look at you and roll his eyes and go, I can't believe you're asking for wisdom again. God is generous. He's not going to rebuke you for asking. And it goes on. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable. Can you say unstable? They are unstable in everything they do. Now, there's times within our relationships, within our families, that things can feel a little bit unstable. And what Scripture's teaching us here is we can go to the Lord. We can find wisdom. How many know when you set out to build something, it's important to talk to an engineer? Why? Because they can look at a drawing or a plan and say, yep, that will be able to carry the load. That will be able to shoulder the weight or carry the pressure. And how many of you know there's more pressure on families today than there was 50 years ago? And so how we engineer, how we build, the codes that we look to, they need to be something that can withstand the load, that they can withstand the weight. And James says, if we look to God and we ask him for wisdom, but then we doubt in our heart, we end up being like somebody who is unstable. I looked at that word, unstable, in the original Greek, and here's what that word unstable means. It means a ceaseless motion that is lacking in stability or firmness. I want you to think about how good of a description that is sometimes for our families. Has your family ever been like you're in ceaseless motion and you're lacking firmness or stability? I mean, you're just going everywhere, doing everything, and you're just trying to make it happen. This is why going to God and finding wisdom from him is so important. It's so critical. And here's what we want you to know today. Listen, the problems that we face in the area of family, they don't change by accident. They change with attention, giving attention to it. Nobody has ever developed a strong relationship with their child by accident. They develop a strong relationship with your children by giving attention to it. Same with your marriage, same with extended family, same with your interactions, no matter where you find yourself in the seasons of life. This can apply. Things get better by attention, not by accident. Not by accident. And you see, the reality is, friends, we live in a world full of strain and stress. My guess is if we were to survey the crowd today or those watching online, and if I were to ask you, is life more stressful today than it was a year ago? Most of us would say yes. Stress has probably increased. Responsibilities have probably increased. And so what is it that we need to do to build our families in a way that can kind of shoulder the weight, shoulder the stress? We look to God for wisdom. And as Amber and I, we were praying and preparing, we came up with four different areas that we want to encourage us to embrace. You want to talk about the first one?
Absolutely. The first one is, instead of control, we're going to work toward commitment. And we have Philippians 2:4, we're going to put up and we'll read together. It says this: don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Yeah.
Have you ever met somebody who likes control? No elbows, by the way, today. No throwing elbows by anybody you're sitting next to. But it's interesting, at times we can see a controlling nature in other people when we don't even see it in ourselves. In fact, we were talking about one of the Psalms that David writes, and he talks about that.
I love in Psalms 19, and just a side note, David has so many prayers written in Scripture that we can just learn from how to be real and vulnerable with God. But David is talking to God in Psalm 19, and he says, I don't even know what's in my heart, so I need you to reveal it to me. And then he ends up saying, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And when we are maybe unaware, we're seeing the symptoms of an unhealthy family, but we're unaware of what we are doing wrong. It's easy to see what the other person does wrong. I think praying that prayer is so powerful because the Holy Spirit will answer when we ask Him to reveal.
Yeah, that's why prayer and even spending time in Scripture is so important, because those things become like a mirror to us. Yeah. You ever been reading your Bible and all of a sudden you see something in you that you did not see before? Scripture at times will reveal those things to us, but we have to submit ourselves to it. We have to submit ourselves to what the voice of the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in those moments. And here's the challenge with control. Could we put Philippians 2:4 back up? Listen to what Paul says. He says this: don't look out only for your own interests. You see, when we battle control in our lives, the challenge is control is when I only see my own interests. And so we say to our spouse, listen, you need to do this. And what are we doing? Why are we saying that? Why are we controlling? Because I want my interests met. I want my needs met. Sometimes we bark orders at our kids and we kind of demand them, hey, you need to do this. But it's not for their benefit. It's for ours. And so we're trying to control them, not for their good, but for our good. That's control. But what we want to do, we want to move from control to this area of being committed to each other. And commitment is when I take note of what somebody else needs. In other words, you show up in your marriage and you say, I am committed. I'm in. You show up with your children and you say, listen, I'm in. I'm going to pay attention to you. I am committed to who you are. I'm committed to your best interest. I'm committed to your good. And see, there's so many areas that we often try to control in our lives. Some of us, we don't even realize it, but we try to control our spouse. And this can take on different forms, by the way. One of the ways that we sometimes try to control our spouse is by being passive aggressive. No, it's fine. You do what you want to do. What is that? No, I don't really care. I guess we'll just go there again if that's what you want to eat. What are we doing? We're trying to control. We're trying to control. But what leads us to health in our families? It's not control. It's commitment. When you show up and you say, listen, no matter what happens, I am committed. I am all in.
Right.
And what we need to understand, so many people in the area of families, they embrace this idea of, well, it's a 50-50 proposition. Do you know that 50%, last time I checked, is still a failing grade?
That's right. Yeah.
It is.
Right.
And so what happens so often in lives is we sit back and go, well, until you show up, I'm going to be here. But until you come my way, I'm just going to sit here. What are you doing? You're trying to control the situation.
Right.
You're saying, no, until you play by my rules, I'm not going to jump in. I'm not going to engage. And the problem is that's never going to lead your family anywhere healthy.
Yep.
You see, in any healthy relationship, whether it's a marriage or with your children, it must be both people giving 100.
Yeah.
But you don't choose to give 100 once they give 100, because that's not commitment. Commitment is, I made a covenant before God. I'm going to show up. I'm going to give 100% to you.
Right.
You're the child that God has blessed me with. I'm going to give 100% to you. We need to move from control to commitment. Control to commitment. Here's the second area that we want to encourage you with today. Instead of conflict, work towards communication. Instead of conflict, work toward communication. James chapter 1, verse 19, I love this scripture. It says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Notice the order. How many of us, we've memorized it, we just did the inverse, yeah. Right? We're quick to get angry. We're quick to speak, and the last thing I want to do is hear anything you have to say. Right. Anybody ever been there? Now, we know the scripture, but I don't want to hear what you say. You need to listen to what I'm saying. Yeah. And what the challenge that happens here is we stay in a space of conflict instead of moving to a place of communication. Now, I want to remind us, anytime there is more than one human in the same vicinity that's breathing oxygen, there's opportunity for conflict to show up. Yeah. Why? Because we all have different preferences. We all have different priorities. We all see things a different way. And yet the challenge is we assume everybody should see things the way that I see them. Because why? Because I see it the right way.
Yeah.
That's where conflict shows up. And yet, how do we move out of conflict into the space of communication? It's not just desiring to be heard. It's when we shift and we desire to allow other people to be heard. So we're not just pushing for me to be understood. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to understand where you're coming from. That is where communication begins to happen in our lives.
Yeah, and communication is a two-way street. So if you tend to be a peacemaker by nature and you would rather have artificial harmony so you don't have to get uncomfortable, then that is also not a winning situation or a healthy situation. So a phrase that Tyler uses often that I have adapted is when it comes to something that needs to be addressed that you would rather not, lean into the awkward, and then it will get better. If you're unwilling to lean into the awkward, then there's not opportunity for it to get better.
Yeah. Anytime there's conflict, listen, that conversation at some level is going to be awkward, either for you or for them. But those things don't get better just by hoping them to get better. They don't get better by accident. They get better by attention. And what do we need to give attention to? Our communication. Yeah. And it's not just our ability to speak well to that other person to make sure they know where we're coming from. We actually need to pause, to humble ourselves, and say, okay, I want to understand where you're coming from. Now, think for a moment. How could this transform your relationship with your children? How could this transform your relationship with extended family? How could this transform your relationship with your spouse? If we seek not just to remain in a place of conflict, but we move towards communication, learning to speak and talk through these things. I know when we met with your grandparents after we got engaged, they gave us some great marriage advice. They had been married for a couple of years by that point.
Yeah, lots of years.
Yeah, and they said to us what?
They said, never go to bed angry. And that was a practice that they, or a principle they practiced. That's something that we took and that we've practiced as well. Yeah. So that means we've had some late nights choosing not to go to bed angry.
Hypothetically, late nights, yeah. Hypothetically, yeah. Yeah. But I mean, this is the key, right? Because you're not just settling for artificial harmony. You're learning to talk through. You're moving to communication, and you're finding healing. Because how many of you have ever said, well, let's just sleep on this? And you wake up and you're still mad. And then you get to the next night and you're like, no, I don't want to talk about it because I'm still mad. Guess what? You wake up the next morning, you're still mad. And some of us have been caught in a pattern of anger. And it happened decades. We don't know what we're even mad about. We just know that we're mad. And that's because we've allowed a new roommate into our marriage called conflict instead of working towards communication. What's the next thought?
Next one is instead of criticism, we're going to work toward compassion. And I think more probably than ever, it's so easy to be critical and have a critical spirit. Social media makes it so easy and really no consequence for us to be negative, to be critical, to state our mind, as well as, you know, text messaging, emails. We're so fast to say things in writing and typing that we would never actually speak to a person. And in other places, I think in the church, it's really easy to have a prayer request if we want to get something off of our chest and gossip about someone else or be critical. We can easily disguise that as a prayer request. And really, that does not lead to health. It doesn't come from a good place in our hearts. And that's what we want. And so we're going to look at a verse. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, 29. And it says this: "Don't use foul or abusive language, but let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them."
Yeah.
So easy. And also as wives, I'm going to touch this really quick. As wives, we have just this natural, some of us, this natural ability to see what needs to be fixed in our husbands. And Proverbs talks a lot about a nagging wife. And what you read in Proverbs is not an attractive thing. One time Solomon says it's better to sleep on the roof than to be in the house with a nagging wife. And so I know for me, that's something I want God to search my heart for. Again, going back to God, search my heart. Like, what are my motives and how am I coming across?
Yeah. And husbands, we're not off the hook. Because at times, our way of criticism is we just shut down. We just withdraw. We become very passive. We just go into our man cave, right? And we just kind of isolate ourselves. But that's not going to lead us to any place healthy. And we live in a culture that's consumed with being critical. I want you to think, over the last 7 days, over the text messages that you've sent, the emails that you've sent, the words that have come out of your mouth, if there was a filter device on your phone that prohibited you, anytime you sent something negative, wrote something negative, posted something negative, if you got this message back saying, blocked. How many know there would be a lot less to read on your Facebook feed? There would be a lot less to read on Twitter. There would be a lot less to focus on Instagram. And yet, this is the culture that we live in. I love this next verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Since God chose you to be holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Think about that. Think about that filter. The next time you went to say something that wasn't full of mercy, that wasn't tender-hearted, that wasn't kind, and all of a sudden there was like this buzzer that went off. Man, how many times would that go off in any given week in our lives? We need to move from criticism to try to be more compassionate with our words. Here's the fourth and final area that we want to remind you of today. It's this: instead of being consumed, you work toward connection. Instead of being consumed, you work toward connection. Tyler, what are you talking about with being consumed? Well, I'm talking about one of these little things. See, more than any other season of life, it is so easy to be consumed by something else than what's right in front of you. In fact, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us in the last 15 minutes, we've been connected to something outside of what's going on here? See, it's so easy just to look, to glance, to wonder what's going on somewhere. Oh, I wonder what they're up to. And the moment that we're consumed by this, we are disconnected from what's actually important right in front of us. And for me, what I shared this in a leadership talk a number of years ago where I was talking to a group of leaders, and I said, I don't want the image that my children have of me one day when I'm dead and gone. I don't want my kids to sit around reminiscing going, yeah, you know what Dad was really good at? Dad was really good at sitting on the couch and scrolling through his Instagram feed. I mean, man, Dad was really good at always answering his texts. Dad was really good about always being on his email and attending to every single detail at all hours of the, man, Dad was really good at that. You want to know what I want my kids to say? Man, Dad knew how to connect with us. I'll never forget how Dad would look us in the eye and say that he believed in us. I would never forget how Dad would pray over us and believe in us. I would never forget how the way that Dad and Mom, they would actually look at each other in the eye and talk and affirm one another. That's what I want. But see, the challenge is it's so easy to get consumed by stuff that's not even that important. We choose to overvalue connection with other things instead of being connected with what's right in front of us right here, right now. And listen, I love technology. I love the advancements of it. That sounded a lot like Kip from Napoleon Dynamite, right? I love technology.
Right.
But we were talking about this dynamic about sometimes the people that we love the most, we give leftovers to.
Yeah, what happens by default, I think, without trying, is the people we love the most and that are most important get the worst side of us. So we come home from work and we're tired, and how we unwind is we're on our phone. So we give them the worst. And so let's draw a line in the sand and say we're not going to do that. We're going to give the people we love the most the best of us. We're going to treat them well.
Yeah.
One thing that we do is we have a no phone zone. So after work, we'll have a period where nobody can have a device out. They have to all be put away in the cupboard, not allowed.
Yeah, and it's crazy because you actually have to have conversations. You have to look at each other in the eye. And I want to teach my kids this skill, by the way, because it's becoming a lost art, knowing how to sit across from another human, look them in the eye, and have a meaningful conversation. But here's why this is so important. Because at the end of the day, connection with each other leads to strength, leads to health. And the greatest source for us to experience health in this area is our connection with God. See, what I love about Jesus is he's always available. He's always ready to connect with you and I. All of these characteristics that we talked about for us to move towards, I want to remind you, Jesus is the essence of those things. Jesus is always committed. He's always committed to you and I. Jesus, listen, he's always ready to communicate. He's always ready to reveal compassion. He's always eager to connect. Aren't you thankful for that today? And so, listen, we talk about that idea of how Jesus is always ready to connect. Can we do that right now? Would you stand to your feet with us? I'm gonna have the team lead us in a part of a song right now. And we're just gonna take a moment right now in this space before we move on to anything else. And we're gonna say, Jesus, we are here to connect with you. We wanna receive your compassion. We wanna receive the wisdom you desire to give. So come on, let's worship together today.